sin no more. Fair saints, by faith I saw the stream. Samuel comes, I do believe, I will believe, hallelujah, I do believe, I will believe. That should be our testimonies tonight. I do believe and I will believe that Jesus died for me. Praise God. And you know what the devil wants? The devil wants no blood singing, no blood preaching, and then you have no message. But we're going to preach and we're going to sing and testify about the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing this with all of our hearts as Samuel comes. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. And on the cross he shed his blood.
Stand our feet and we'll sing that verse again. Amen.
I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me.
Yes, Lord.
That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. From sin to set to set me free. And on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free.
Let's just bow our heads a moment tonight. Merciful God, we give you thanks, Lord, tonight that there is power in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that the anointing breaks the yoke. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Lord, we thank you for that day, Lord, that we realized that we needed to look to that fountain. Lord, we thank you for the day that we looked to that center cross and received Christ as our own and personal Savior. Lord, we thank you tonight that we could be gathered in this place to exalt and uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. Lord, we count it a privilege tonight to even mention the name of Jesus on our lips, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you will touch, Lord, those that need a touch in their body, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll touch the knee right now in Jesus' name. Let that knee be well. Let it come right now in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray that you'll you'll touch the back, Lord, in Jesus' name. That you'll touch the circulation, Lord. That you'll touch every fiber of the body, Lord. Let the spirit of infirmity be cast down in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the healing power of God fall down upon your people tonight, Lord. Lord, those that are saying in their heart, touch me now. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, gentle Savior, do not pass me by while others are calling. Oh, Lord God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll undertake, Lord, that you'll meet every need, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray you'll help me, Lord, to step aside, Lord. Take over this service, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that only words of yours will be heard tonight, Lord. Let all my words be nothing, Lord. They are nothing. But let all your words be exalted and uplifted, Lord. Let them sink deep into their hearts and into their thoughts and into their minds. In Jesus' precious name. Lord God, we be careful to give you all the glory and all the honor, for it belongeth unto your great and holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 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 It's good to be gathered in the house of the Lord again, isn't it? Amen. Now, I don't even know why this is going to be a message or what this is. I don't know. But before even Tommy rang me all week, all this kept coming into my head was when God does the work. Now, I don't know what that's going to be or what it is. I don't know. I sat down and thought about it. But every day, something kept saying, when God does the work. So tonight I'm going to try and speak a wee bit about that, and I don't even know. As I say, I've thought about it, and I looked about it, and I just don't know really much about it, as the man says, but I'll try my best tonight. I believe that God has laid that one thought on my heart. So there's a reason for it. There must be some reason for it. So tonight I'd like to look in our Bibles here for a small reading. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1, for right away we see when God goes to work and when God does the work. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 down to verses 5. And I love this just right away. It says, in the beginning, God. Amen. That's it. It's in a nutshell. You could leave it at that. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You may take your seats tonight. And away, as I say, that's the only thought. And you know, even Gary was talking about Jonah. I was thinking about that too, when God does the work. You know, we could look at a lot of things and we might say, you know, we could have a good idea about how to do it, but God has a way of doing it. And his ways are not our ways. You may have a way you think you're going to do something, but you know, it may not be God's way. God maybe has a way to take you, and he won't take anybody else the same road. Everybody goes a different avenue. God knows your very, as the man says, what makes you tick over as it is. God knows your every thought. He knows your every wee twerk as it was. He knows everything about you. And he knows what you need. And you may think that you need something, but you maybe don't need it. But God knows what you do and don't need. You know, we see right away, as it says, in the beginning, God. You know, not in the beginning, you know, we know the day that there's a message of evolution goes about. And in the beginning, and it, I don't know what actually it is, but there's some explosion. And somehow out of that explosion, forms of life appear. And them forms of life evolve into something, and it evolves into something else. And people that are extremely highly educated believe it. They believe that. You know, it's like a man, I can't remember the exact story, but you know, this man, he went to this place one night and he got up and he was talking about Christianity, and your man stood up and said, but you're trying to talk about something that you were taught from a child because you believe that you believe in Christianity. And then your man says, aye, but sure, you believe in nothing. And you were taught that from a child too. So you've got a belief, but your belief is nothing, but my belief has got life. Amen. You know, when you've got God in your life, you've got life. When you don't have God, you've no life. Because we see here that he's the author of life. He's the author of everything. And it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I love this here. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And when the Spirit of God moves, something happens.
Amen.
When God speaks, it's not like a man speaking. You know, man can speak all day and nothing becomes of it. But when God speaks one time, God just spoke and there was nothing. And then there was an earth. That's amazing. You can't get your head around that, can you? Like, you can't get your head around the fact that in the beginning, God created everything that you see. Then we would sometimes worry about how this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Look at who we're dealing with. We're working with the very creator of everything that you can see around you. So what is too hard for God? When God does the work, there's nothing too hard for him. He's in control of everything. Then if we look on over here in our Bibles, I want to go, because I was thinking, what could we look at when God really does the work? And I was just thinking about Abraham. I was thinking, do you know, probably one of the greatest things in the Bible as far as when God done the work was Abraham and Sarah. So if we look in Genesis 17, and we look at, we'll start here at verses 15, and you know, we'll read verses 15, we'll maybe read down to verses 19 just to forget the gist. I know all know these things, but you know, as I say, the only thought that I kept getting all week was when God does the work. I don't know where that's for somebody or what that is, but that's all I could get all week, when God does the work. And then I was thinking, what could I say about that? And then I said, I'll not talk about that, because what would I say about it? But you know, there's maybe plenty you could say about it, because you know, as I say, when you go back to the beginning, God done everything. He created all things. It wasn't just some chance. You know, the devil wants you to believe that you're here for some chance. And you have no reason in life. I was talking to Laman the other day, and he just talked about people taking their lives, how that so many young people take their lives. And I says, well, to me, I believe it's a fault of this day and age. Because people are taught there's no value to life. Life's worthless. Because you've no reason to live, because you're just a formed out of a monkey, or you come from some big bang, and you've no purpose in life. But you know, when you've got God in your life, he gives you a purpose to serve him, to praise him. And every day, the more you think about what he has done for you, the more you want to praise him and give him thanks. If you really could fathom what God done for you, you're so glad. It's really hard to take it in, isn't it, what God done, how unworthy we are, but yet how lovely he is. How much love he showed towards us. We see here in Genesis chapter 17, or verses 15 and down to 19, and it says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. We see, every time we hear the story of Sarah, we always hear about how Sarah was a bit of a rascal. She laughed. But Abraham laughed first. He fell down till his face laughing. That's how much he thought of this. But you know, God was working. Amen. Because then we also read that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. When he realized that what this was really true. You know, maybe this come to him and he thought to himself, this is not possible. How is this possible? God always starts with an impossibility. It was impossible that the earth could exist. How could that be possible? But God spoke and it happened. And God spoke here, and it had to happen. And it says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. You see, you know, all of this here, you see, man tried to fabricate a way of this happening, didn't he? Because to say, you know, we're never going to have an heir. This is never going to happen. Because we see here that he said he's 100 and she's 99. They never had no family. So it was impossible. You know, maybe they had tried all the remedies over the years. They tried everything and nothing. They never had a family. So one day Sarah did say, take my handmaiden. And they had a child. But you know, that wasn't God's plan. And we see that when man fabricates a plan, how that later on it causes problems. Because we see that later on down the line, that caused a strife between the two men. There was problems, and to this very day and age, we've got a problem. But when God does the work, it's perfect. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, it's perfect. And that is why the people of Israel today will win any war. If God's by their side, they can't be defeated. And if God says, I give you this land, nobody will take it off them. It'll not matter. We know that all the nations of the earth will eventually gather down to go up against them, but it'll not matter. Because God works with impossibilities. And you know, like the military man said one time, I watched a program about it, and he said, it wasn't even worth studying the wars that Israel fought in, you know, maybe the 20th century or in these not like sort of up-to-date times, because they were impossible. There was nothing that could get out of them. Because they were so against the odds. There was a DVD called Against the Odds about how God brought them out of different situations, and how, you know, like that man, he was walking in that place and there was a great wind blew down and uncovered all those mines. And then they found a way through because God was in control. And this is right back when God makes a promise. He doesn't break a promise. And it says that by faith, Abraham went out looking and searching for a city. He went out looking for something, and God gave him it. So we see there that, as I say, God starts with an impossibility. And the only person I ever heard saying what God done was Brother Branham. He said that God actually transformed Sarah back into a young woman again. He actually transformed her, because when that king seen her, he thought she was beautiful looking. She wasn't 99. Because that king had every pick of any woman in the land he wanted. I'm sure he had a load of fair-looking wives, he had a load of women, he could have anything he wanted. But when he seen her, he thought she was beautiful. And he took a liking for her. Because you see that God, the transforming power, when God does the work, there's a transformation. But when man does the work, it's all an act. You see, if you set out, like I said, you know, my dad said when he was young, I don't know where it was in the Presbyterian or where it was, but they said to him, if anybody wanted to get saved, to come into the wee back room. And he went into the wee back room, and your mom said, now what you'll have to do is you'll have to learn your catechism. That's one thing. And you'll have to promise to be a good boy. And if you live to be a good boy, you've made it. Now who's going to go in and say, I'm not going to be a good boy, you're right in the head. You're never going to say I'm going to be bad, are you? If anybody asks you, are you going to be good or bad, aren't you going to say, well, I'll do my best to be good, obviously. You know what I mean? You're going to try it, aren't you? But that's not going to make any odds. If man's doing the work, nothing's going to happen. It's going to be a load of toil. It's going to be a lot of effort. You're going to get nowhere. Like craters went out and they take a lump of a stick and they'll bait their back and they'll maybe crawl up a mountain on their knees. And their heart's in the right place. They believe they're doing something good. But all it is a fair show in the flesh, an outward act. Nothing ever happened. But you know, it took several years later, and he didn't understand what was wrong with him when God moved upon him. But one day he realized what he had to do. It'd be an awful thing to sit somewhere and never hear the gospel. But he said he sat in that place and he never actually heard any gospel. But he said he did learn plenty about church history and things like that. And I suppose that was beneficial in the long run as well. Anyway, you know, it's good to know the things of what God has done and what has happened. Because the devil will want to come in and say, well, that didn't happen or this didn't happen. We see it in our politics today. It seems like these people that were murderers, oh, they actually weren't too bad. They were good fellas. They're nearly heroes now. They're great fellas. And they will say that these things didn't happen. And they'll never talk about like the like of the 1641 rebellion where the Catholic Church gave people charge to murder their Protestant neighbor. They'll all talk about Cromwell, how evil he was, because he come and he was such an awful man. Yes, he did. He come and he gave them an awful hard doing, but he come after that 1641 rebellion when they had murdered more Protestants than enough and murdered pregnant women and drove people out and hunted them like animals. They stripped them of all their clothes and put them out in the winter time. Then they went out with horses and dogs and hunted them like game. They thought it was sport to kill you because you were a Protestant. And then we've seen that there was an Antichrist boy. He rose up one time and said he was in the spirit of Elijah. And there was really no more protest because the church, the Lutheran church, had signed an agreement with the Church of Rome to say there was no more argument anymore because they all believed the same thing. But we don't believe what Rome believes. I don't believe what the Church of Rome believes. I don't believe that there's any man on this earth that can take away my sin. There's no man. There's no priest. There's no king. There's no prophet, there's no bishop, there's no overseer, there's no man but Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one that can take away sin. And when if he isn't doing the work, there's nothing being done. It may look good, it may all be a great show, but it means nothing. At the end of the day, it'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll all just be burnt up. But when God does the work, and we see how God does the work, God, when God gives a promise, he stands by it. And then if we turn over into chapter 18, and then we'll see the account of when the three men come down, or the three angels come down to Abraham here. Chapter 18 and verses 9 down to 14. And it says, we know that how he was sitting and he looked and he seen these ones, these three men, and he said, behold, my Lord. So he recognized that there was one of these men was something important. He recognized something. God must have triggered something off in his heart. He seen something. It's like one day when you heard the truth, something happened inside of you. You realized that there's something true here. There's something right here. There's something here that dwells with me. It sits well with you. You realized your need. And we see here that in Chapter 9, it says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. See, we've seen back there that they were, he said Sarah was 99 and he was 100 or over 100 and around that age. And it says that, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surely bear a child when I am old? Well, see, you see, here Sarah heard the same thing as Abraham. And she looked at all the circumstances. Like Abraham looked at the circumstances, he took a look at himself. And he took a look at his wife and he said, this is impossible. He laughed at it. And Sarah was sitting in here and she heard this conversation and she laughed at it. It was an impossibility, but God starts with an impossibility. It was impossible for you to be saved. It's impossible for me to be saved because God, in Genesis chapter 3, when the fall came, how that God drove man out of the garden and there was a tree of life was available before, but there was now angels standing with a sword going every way to stop you and me from getting to that tree of life. There was no more access anymore. It was an impossibility. But God, he says in Revelations, he said that there was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. God had a way to make the impossible possible. Because God was doing the work. So we see here that it says, verses 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surely bear a child, which I'm being old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, the Lord said to him, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And God does not break his promise. Now, I was also thinking, what else in the Bible could we look at to say when God does something that seems impossible? And when God does the work, it doesn't seem like the way man would go about it. God doesn't go about it the same. It maybe seems a complete opposite. Well, why would any man, if any bystander had been looking at this situation, would they not have went to somewhere else in the land and have picked a young couple? And they said, he's of a good lineage. And they're going to raise up a child that's going to be the one. They would never have looked at Abraham and Sarah and said, there's the people there that God's going to use to build a nation from. You never would have looked at them. It was totally impossible. It was totally not going to happen in man's eyes. It couldn't happen. But you know, God took the impossibility because God was doing the work. If we look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I believe this is another great example of God doing something that doesn't seem, it's something out of the ordinary, as it were, something that God does. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we see how that Samuel goes down to anoint David. He went down to pick a guy that seemed the impossible, the underdog, as it were, the guy that nobody would have picked out of all the people there. And we see here, if we read verses, we'll just read verses 1, then we'll go over to verses 5 and down to 13 maybe. And it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. God was doing the work. God decided who it was going to be. No man can decide who you or I are going to be. You know, we've got people today and they can look at somebody and by the outward appearance they'll decide who or what they are or anything about them. But there's a good saying, don't judge a book by its cover. You know, how many times have you run into somebody and you've maybe been working along with them or something and you maybe didn't know what to make of somebody, and then the more you get talking to them, you were maybe surprised. You're maybe a wee bit surprised who they were or anything about them, you know. It's amazing sometimes the people you meet. But you know, if we read on down here now in verses 5, we know that Samuel then gets up and goes down, and it says in verses 5, and it says, and he said, he was asked, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sacrifice yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he says, and he sacrificed Jesse on his sons. Sanctified Jesse and his sons. And it says, and called them to sacrifice. So sorry, to sanctify themselves, right? So then verses 6 here it says, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. You see right away, he's seen a character among them. And he took a look at him and he said, there's the man. Now, Samuel was a prophet of God. So, you know, we've got a lot of people today who puts a lot of emphasis in a prophet's opinion. So here was a prophet, he had an opinion right away. He seen the man and he said, surely this is the man. And, you know, he probably thought this is maybe the eldest son and he would be the one to take. He is the boy that's got the inheritance of the land. He's the boy that's in position to take everything that Jesse has. And he probably thought to himself, looking at him, he is the man. Because we know that Saul was a mighty looking man. Because it said that Saul was head and shoulders above all the men. So we know that, you know, looking at the men, they were looking at the stature of the man. They were looking at the build of the man. And he was thinking, this will be the man. But it says here then that, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord saith not as man. Boy, I love that. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man will see you some way or another. Oh, sure, you're such a boy. Like the men of the day seeing Jesus, sure, you're just the carpenter's son. Who are you? Where did you come from? What denomination are you associated with? What Bible school did you go to? What right have you to talk to us boys? Or who are you? You're not qualified for the job. But that's not the way God works. It says, but the Lord said unto him, said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord saith not as man saith, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Aren't you glad that God looked on the inside? Do you know when God called you, you maybe weren't in a rosy position. You maybe weren't such a good boy or such a good girl. But you know, you don't have to be suddenly turned into this good boy or girl and then get saved. God takes you as you are. God doesn't say, right, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Doesn't matter who you are, what your baggage is, Jesus will receive you. But you know, when Jesus receives you like he done with Sarah, there'll be a transformation. Amen. When he takes you, he will transform you. You know, it doesn't say, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. There's a transforming power in the word of God. And it says, you hath he quickened. He made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, through the blood of Christ. Then it says in verses 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And I'm sure he was thinking to himself, I have come all this way and seen all these men. And there's none of them the man. You know, he probably hadn't, like as I say, probably thinking to himself, that first man was the man. He is the man. He was the biggest looking one. He is the man for the job. Why are you not using him? But you know, it says that the Lord has not chosen him. And then it says in verses 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are there all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. So like it doesn't mean he still was a good looking fella, as the man says. And it says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we see that when God chose him and anointed him, something happened to him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And David became a different man. Amen. It's like when we read back in the story when Saul was out looking for them donkeys. He was out searching for them animals. And you know, when he run into Samuel and he was anointed, something happened. It says, and he became a new man. When the power of God comes upon you, is something happens in your life. Transforms you. And then we know that later on down the line that David then has a testimony. Because you know, when that anointing power was on him, he was out watching them sheep and a lion come in and a bear come in. And he wasn't a bit worried or afraid about them. He went out and smote them. Because the power of God was upon him. It actually gave him physical strength and spiritual strength. You know, the same as Samson. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and the lion came out, he just caught him and ran him like a kid, it says. No man would do that of his own self. Like Tommy says, when he was at the zoo and that lion come up, it would scare the life out of you. When a lion actually stands up beside you, you realize the size of him. He's not like a wee pussy cat. He's something bigger. But you know, when the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samson and upon David, he was like a cat. He thought nothing to him at all. He just ran to him and put him back out of the way. He thought nothing of him. And you know, when the Spirit of the Lord's upon you, it says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion. He wants to come upon you like a lamb. He wants to overwhelm you with circumstances that you cannot one road, move one road or the other road. He wants you to be driven down, and then he wants you to say, I'm bait. Well, say if you're bait, but God's not bait. God's in control. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Tell the enemy, when you feel like your back's against the wall, I may be bait, but the one that's with me, he's not. He's in control. And I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And it says he's with you all the time, because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So there's never a time that you're on your own. There's never a time that you're going to be bait. As I say, the only other account then I was thinking of then is Jesus. What is the greatest miracle, the greatest account of all accounts in the Bible? And we see in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 39, and Jesus was standing in Gethsemane, and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So we see that Jesus done the work of God, because we know that before the foundations of the world, God had a plan. We had a plan in Genesis, you know, that when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, that God then made them coats of skin, and I believe he killed an animal. Blood was shed. And we've seen that Abel had a revelation from God that he knew that it was going to be blood, because he went and he got the wee lamb and he sacrificed that lamb. And the blood of that lamb was enough to cover sin. And we've seen all through the Bible that men took, it was blood, had to be the token, had to be the covering. But God had a lamb prepared from the foundation. In the mind of God, there was a lamb prepared before the very foundations of the world. God was doing the work. God was in control. And though it seemed like everything was spiraling out of control, it seemed like the devil maybe was getting the upper hand and eating, didn't it? It seemed like Satan had come in and he had got a great foot through the door. He had got a great victory. He had tried his best to destroy something beautiful that God had created. God had created the earth so perfect. Everything worked as it should work. Everything worked in unison. Man had eternal life in him. He never had to die. Everything worked great. There was no thorns or thistles. The arch enemy of Gary and men working at gardens and working in fields. Every time you go out, them dirt would cut the hands off you or something like that. That's all because of the curse of sin. There's reminders everywhere, and then people say, where is God? And now we'll see at this time of year now, the leaves on the tree are falling. I was looking out today, and there's leaves all through the garden. The leaves are now falling off the tree. The sap is going down in the tree. It seems like things are dying off. And you know, but we know that when the springtime comes, that there's going to be life again. Those wee buds will have to come forth again. And leaves will come back on those trees again. God is in control. Maybe you feel like you're in an autumn. Maybe you feel like you're in the winter. You feel bare. You feel cast down. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Let me tell you tonight that God is doing the work. It may seem the complete opposite to any road that you think you should go. But if God's in control, and he is in control, it'll all work out to be your good. It'll all work out good in the end, because God is in control. And we know that when Jesus was on the cross in Matthew 27, it says, and when he bowed his head, it says in Matthew 27 and verses 45 and 51, I'm not even going to read it because I'm going to come to the close. I'm not going to take all night. I'm going to come to the close. But it says that the veil of that temple was rent from the top to the bottom. That veil, God was telling us that he had made a new way. That sacrificial lamb had come. And you know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I love the whole account. Like Gary said this morning when Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem, how that they were singing Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were throwing down palm leaves. They were welcoming him in to the city. And then you know, the old priests and the boys of that day, they brought him in to examine him. And you know, the thing I love is that them same men would have been the men that would have examined that Passover lamb. They were the same men that would have had to look at that Passover lamb and say, it is the one. And they examined God's Passover lamb. They examined the greatest Passover lamb that ever was and ever will be. They examined the perfect one. And they tried to get trumped up charges. Then they had to send him to another court. As I say, he was at that Sanhedrin court and they couldn't really find fault with him. Then they sent him to Pilate's court. And Pilate had to say himself, I can find no fault in this man. He was examined by the greatest courts of his time. And they could find no fault in him. And I can find no fault in him tonight because he is the worthy taker away of sin. He's the only taker away of sin. He's the only man that can transform your situation. He's the only man that can make you pass from death onto life. He's the only one that can heal your body. He's the only one that gives eternal life. He is the only one. When God does the work, something happens. Something changes. Let's just stand our feet. We'll bow our heads a moment before Tammy comes back up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks tonight, Lord, that you're in control. And we thank you, Lord God, that these things are written for our admiration, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this word of God, that you've given us our Bible, Lord. That you've given us, Lord, something that we can hold on to. Lord, we thank you tonight that we've got an anchor. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to anchor fast to Jesus tonight, Lord. No matter what the tempest may be, no matter what the wind may blow at us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to hold to God's unchanging hand. Lord, I pray that you'll touch my brother tonight, that you'll touch my sister tonight, Lord. Lord, forever this word was for tonight, I pray, Lord God, that you will let it have an effect, Lord, upon their life, Lord. Lord, give them courage right now, Lord, to face the giant. Give them courage, Lord, to step into the den of lions. Give them the courage tonight to overcome. Oh, Lord God, let them realize that they are overcomers in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have made us kings and priests, Lord, that you have made us overcomers in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to live in our privilege of knowing you, of having you as our friend and our Savior, as having you as our confidant, as having you as the one that we can bow our knee to anytime, anywhere, and any place. Oh, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for that privilege tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'll keep your hand upon us, Lord, in the days that lie ahead, in Jesus' precious name. Lord, I pray you'll bless the remainder of this service tonight, Lord, for the glory of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Brother Gary's going to come in a minute. Lead the songs first. Praise God. Isn't the word good? And I tell you, Samuel wasn't joking. When that lion came at me, I was glad. There was thick glass between me and him. But it has to be God gives you that anointing to do it. But you think of these men Samuel's mentioned, it didn't bother them at all. It didn't faze them. And that's like the martyrs. When they slain them martyrs, there's a special spirit come on them for the occasion. And the Bible talks about Saul as well. He was numbered with the prophets because the Spirit of God came on him on a special occasion and anointed him. And God's Spirit can come at special occasions and do things. They're not normal. But the Spirit of God makes it happen. God, it's God that does it. And the Lord bless our brother Samuel tonight. Praise God for that. And we've been going through the book of Samuel in our Bible studies. We're going to continue, the Lord willing, Thursday nights at 7:30. So if you're free, come along. And then next Sunday morning, the brother Larry's going to be preaching. And it's good. We have still a brother Larry to preach for us. And we're praying, brother, the Lord will strengthen you and grant you grace. So come next Sunday morning to hear brother Larry. And keep praying that the Lord will have his way. His words come out. And we just thank the Lord. God bless each one tonight. Our brother Gary's going to come. The Lord bless you.
Can we sing that chorus or hymn? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.